Back in January, 4 months ago, we formed a group of anybody who was interested. In that group, we were going to develop a theme for our church. This that you see on the wall, wait on the Lord, watch for his coming, work in his kingdom, was what we felt that the Lord was giving us for this year. But we lacked an overall theme for our church. That group met for about 6 or 7 weeks, and the results of that are what you're going to hear today. Douglas had this banner made where you see before you the theme, and I'm going to walk us through the process of how we came up with the theme and what these words mean. So, without further ado, let's begin. In trying to develop a theme, we thought of clever marketing things or motivational things. We dismissed that early on. The more we thought about it, the more we realized that what we do as people and as a group of people, what we do as a church, derives solely from who we are, who we think we are. We can't really sustain doing things if we don't believe that's coming from our hearts. And who we are really manifests the things that we do, whether it's in a spiritual form or if it's just our employment or how we live our lives. We live it because of who we are inside. So that became a core question. How do we work with that as a church? So this verse in 2 Corinthians 5:17 becomes really important. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has passed away and the new is here. We are new creatures in Christ. So then the question becomes, who are we? Who is this new creature? We know how we think we are, and I liked something that Anthony said in his poem. I'm going to try to refer to it twice. One thing was the burden of reality. Now, that's an interesting concept when you think about that, because Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you, for I am meek and lowly of heart. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." The idea of having a heavy burden of our reality, as Anthony referred to in his poem, is lifted when we realize that we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. So in order for us to know what our theme is and what we're about and what we're called to do as a church together, it's really important to work through, who are we? Who are we in Christ? Who are we as this new creature? That led us to developing these five words: fearless, obedient, Christ's, unbound servants. Now, there's a lot in each one of these words. I'm not going to give it to you all in one message because I got 40 slides here. That means if I give you 1 minute per slide, we'll be done, even in a long message, but there's too much here. So we're going to park here for a short time, and today we're going to discuss three of them. The first one of those is fearless. Now, we sang some of our words here. We're fearless. You didn't know it, because you were actually singing the basis of being fearless in Christ. And the basis of being fearless is free, to be free in Christ. When we are in Christ and we are a new creature, we must bear in mind that we have these three approaches to reality. One is to God, one is to the world in which we live, and the other is to others. somewhere in that we find ourselves. Actually, we're there in all of these relationships. But there's a vertical relationship to God and a horizontal relationship to others and the world in which we find ourselves. Now, keep in mind that our key word at this point of the message is fearless. So when we are fearless, we're not fearless in just one direction. We're fearless in all directions. We're fearless in our relationship with God, which we're going to unpack. We're fearless in our relationship to others. We're fearless in our relationship to the world, what the world is doing, what it's trying to do to us. We are fearless in these things, and it is important to understand these and to apprehend, as Paul said, what we've been apprehended for. And one of these things is freedom from fear, fearless. Where is the foundation of this? It's not in bravado. It's not in self-confidence. It's not in a self-help book that says you can do it. You don't have to be fearful. You can just change your mindset. That's not really the basis for this church, for this group of people, because we believe what the Bible says, and the Bible says that we are new creatures. So it's somewhere in there. And it derives from this. God is love. Now, at this point, I have to tell you that this message is the, it took 2 years, 2.5 years to develop this message. That's 150 messages I've been giving, the majority of which have been in helping us in our spiritual formation and helping us understand who we are in Christ. We've been pounding away at this for 2.5 years. So some of these slides you might have seen before, and I hope so. I hope you're remembering some of these things. So this isn't a new teaching we're giving here. This is a review. And this is meant to help us focus. God is love. That's the basis of the freedom. That's the basis from which we can say in all of these vertical or horizontal relationships, we are fearless. Listen to this from 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life, godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Now that is an incredible key concept embedded in those two verses. We can be partakers of the divine nature. So now our focus is on this vertical relationship. We have become sons and daughters of the Most High. We have an inheritance in Christ. All these are saying the same basic thing that derive from that verse in 2 Peter, that we, through God's promises and his provisions, we can become partakers of the divine nature. Now, if that doesn't set us on a path of fearlessness, then we're not understanding the point. If that doesn't help us understand and amplify that concept of being a new creature, we are a new creature and we have the promise of partaking of the divine nature. Boy, that sets me apart. And that sets you apart. It sets you apart, every one of us who believes in Jesus Christ. The love which is a part of the essence of God is available to us and must also manifest through us because the Spirit of Christ, who is in his very nature God, now dwells in us. That becomes an incredibly key point. Last Sunday, we said that it was God's will and power that established the new covenant. It was brought into being by the death of Jesus Christ and ratified by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit put a seal on the new covenant. It was enacted at the resurrection of Christ. You remember that last week? That the Holy Spirit ratifies that, as seen in the first chapter of Acts, when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles and gave them a dynamis, an ability that they had not had before. The Holy Spirit ability, the power to act in a different way. All that is wrapped up in becoming a new creature in Christ, powered by the mighty strength, the exousia, the dynamis, all those Greek words we looked at last week, the power of God put all that together and made it alive. So we can become partakers of the divine nature. So when it says that the Holy Spirit was deposited as a guarantee of the eternal life that is ours in Christ, when we believe, that is put in us. It's a guarantee. That guarantee then becomes the beginning of that partaking of the divine nature. That divine nature now comes in us and begins to change us, transforms our mind, changes us. We're a new creature. It's fundamental to who we are, but it has implications as to who we are. That Spirit of Christ now dwells in us. And quite frankly, if you're like me, all of a sudden you can sense this war, because the old nature is at war with the new creation. Unfortunately, it's a Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde kind of thing. It's a certain schizophrenia that we have as humans until that old nature will finally be removed from us, and we will be like Christ, for we shall see him as he is. No obstructions before us. And remember, some of the other messages, when does this happen? The judgment seat of Christ. I'm looking forward to that, to get rid of this old nature and this conflict where there's this war within us. Paul referenced that. He knew that very clearly. He says, there's a war on it with me. And what I want to do, I can't seem to do. And that which I don't want to do, I often find myself doing. Who's going to deliver me from this wretched state? That's exactly what he's talking about. We were compelled by the love of God to experience the love of Christ at the cross, and we will be engulfed by that same love at the judgment seat of the same Christ. Now, this is a freeing statement. God reached out, and we were compelled by what we felt through the Holy Spirit, his love coming at us, that he loves us. He provided a way to be restored to himself. He did this. While we were dead in our trespasses and sins, Christ died for us. We love him because he first loved us. We were compelled to experience that love, and then we're going to be engulfed. It's going to wash us completely clean. It's going to heal us completely on every level. It's going to make us whole when we see him at the judgment seat. It took us 2 weeks to work through that concept, to arrive at the place that where is no fear for the believer at the judgment seat of Christ, because God does not require paying for sin twice. Jesus paid for it once and for all. We are free from that. Perfect love keeps no records of wrong, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So God is not going to remind you of everything you did bad. He's not going to do it because he doesn't have a record to refer to. So he can't. And because when we get there, Christ will have paid for it all. What's going to happen at the judgment seat of Christ is we're going to come into total realization for that. And we're probably going to weep. We're probably going to cry. We're probably going to fall down and worship the Lamb in a way that we just can't totally experience now. And then he's going to lift us up. What does he say? He says in Jude, "Now unto him, Christ, who is able to lift you up and to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the only wise God and Father, to whom be all glory, majesty, and power, dominion, and strength." That's what he's going to do at the judgment seat of Christ. He lifts us up and presents us faultless because he bore our sins in his body on the cross. So because we have been forgiven, and true pure love keeps no records of wrongs, because we have been reconciled to God through Christ's atoning death, and because we have been given eternal life through the resurrection of Christ, because the judgment seat of Christ will be an occasion of joy and celebration, we have nothing to fear. Not death, not judgment, not punishment, and certainly not man. Vertical, we have nothing to fear in our relationship with God. What on earth can man do? We have no fear of man because we have this in Christ. And we can approach others. We can embrace others as equals, not less, not greater, because all have sinned and fallen short of God. And whoever confesses that Jesus is Lord is saved. So we're equal. We have no fear of man. We have no fear of what the world can do because it can't do anything to the one who is sealed. What does Jesus say? "Father, all that you have given me, I have kept, and they are in my hands, and no man can pluck them out of my hand." No one. That's Jesus hanging on to us. He died for us. He hangs on to us. No matter what circumstances we go through, he's hanging on to us. We always think of, we have to hang on to him, and we do. But keep in mind, he hangs on to us. And greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So, there is no fear in love, 1 John 4:8. Perfect love, God's love, drives out the fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. This is so important to understand. Jesus paid it all. Therefore, we are fearless, if we abide in Christ and the Spirit of Christ dwells in us. The next word we took a look at was obedience. That's a tough one for most people. Let's knock down a misconception about obedience as a way of understanding what we're talking about of who we are in Christ. We are obedient. And that misconception is that obedience is not preoccupied with keeping laws, rules, and regulations. That's legalism. Does that mean you don't have any? No. Does that mean you can do whatever you want? Well, you can because you have free will. But that's not the point. The point is obedience is not a preoccupation with keeping laws, rules, and regulations. The end of obedience is not to keep laws, rules, and regulations. The end and concept of obedience is a matter of alignment. Now, let's try to understand that. You remember this slide, I hope. This was about 6-8 weeks ago. And in this diagram, on top, of course, we see the Spirit of God. In the center of the diagram, we see these concentric circles. This represents a human being. A human being made up of the center, the spirit, the next ring, the soul, the seat of the emotions, the will. The next ring, the physical body in which the spirit and the soul reside when the person is living. Outside of the body, the soul and the spirit are two kinds of forces. One is the adversary, and the other is a direct world system. We battle not against flesh and blood, but we battle against powers, principalities, rulers of the darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. You remember that from Ephesians chapter 4. So there is an adversarial attack, and there is the world system, all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life are not of the Father, but they are of the world. And these things are currently coming at us in more and more creative means through every advertising, the internet, on and on it goes. This diagram in front of you is what Jesus was like. The alignment that Jesus had from his spirit to his heavenly Father was what we would call in the current vernacular, it was the widest possible bandwidth. It was this free flow of information and communion and fellowship, unobstructed, a free, wide as possible, which made Jesus not unassailable, because as you know, the adversary came to tempt Jesus. And it's not that he floated above the world. No, he walked the planet. He was with people. He saw and was among the influence of the world system, the day, and he spoke to it. But he didn't respond to them in ways that you and I respond to, because he was without sin. But it's that alignment with the Spirit of God that is the key point here. Jesus said only what his heavenly Father told him to say, and did only what his heavenly Father told him to do. Now that is obedience to God. He was obedient even to the point of death on the cross. Jesus was not trying to obey the laws, the regulations. He said, I am the fulfillment of them. These things point to me. I am the fulfillment of it. And I and my Father are one. He said, he who has seen me has seen the Father, because he was in perfect alignment. No shadow, nothing impure in him. He was in perfect alignment. That's obedience. It's alignment thing. So here's a diagram of the spiritual person. The spiritual person has understood these things, and that alignment is beginning to happen more clearly, stronger, with a wider bandwidth as the maturing continues, that process, which is called sanctification. 1 Corinthians 3:1, spiritual person is being transformed by the renewing of his mind, accomplished by the power of the Spirit, the word of truth, and the truth that the Spirit brings. This is the process of sanctification, of God completing the work that he has begun in each believer, a process. As this process continues and this alignment comes more and more clear and more open and direct with the Heavenly Father and through the Spirit, the influence of the adversary begin to diminish. Not that he doesn't stop. I mean, not that he stops trying, because he is relentless. He doesn't take naps. He keeps after it. But as Paul expressed in Ephesians 4, as we learn the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the truth about us, we begin to defend ourselves against the fiery attacks of the adversary, the darts of the adversary, the wiles of the adversary. We begin to understand his ways and his attacks. And as we begin to understand that, and as we begin to have the mind of Christ in us, we begin to understand the folly and the foolishness of the world system. And we find that so clear in the class that we are having before the service, the class on Proverbs. It is so clear the difference between the world system and the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God is walking in that wisdom, and understanding and instruction is that alignment. When you are in that alignment, the Holy Spirit can give you instruction, can give you discernment, can give you insight, can help on the practical aspects of life. That is all in free flow as the alignment is in place. But if there's no alignment and there's a block, you can't receive that, and the world system is all the influence you're getting. So obedience, then, is a matter of alignment. The more aligned we become with the Spirit of God, the more his thoughts become our thoughts. What he would do, we find ourselves doing. What he desires is what we desire. And his passion for others becomes our passion. You see these things as external things, and you try your best to be passionate about others. You try your best to desire what God desires. You try your best, and then you wake up one day and you go, why are my prayers ineffective? Why? Well, perhaps it's motivational, or perhaps you're praying for the wrong thing. When we pray God's will, and we are responsive to, and we want to desire and do what he wants to do and desires to do, when our heart is broken for the things that has broken God's heart, then our prayers take on a different power. And it's an alignment thing. You can't do this stuff externally. It has to happen from who you are, then outward. That's why obedience is such a key word to who are we as a church. Jesus said, if anyone would follow me, he must deny himself. If you love me, obey my commands. Obedience. The last for this morning is Christ's. We are Christ's. We've already alluded to that when Christ said, they're in my hand, Heavenly Father, and no one can take them out. I'm holding on to those who are mine. I am their champion. I am their warrior. I am for my people. I am the head of the church. This is my church, and these are my people. Hear him yell that to the forces of darkness. And the power is not in the volume of his voice. The power is in exousia, the Greek word for the right to govern. That's the word behind Matthew 28 when he says, all authority is given to me under heaven and on earth. All the right to rule, exousia, is given to me. And these are my people. You can't mess with them. You can tempt them. They can yield. And they'll bear consequences for that. But ultimately, they're coming with me. And at the judgment seat, my judgment seat, I'm going to just love them, and I'm going to heal them, and I'm going to bless them, and it's going to be great from that point on.
Amen.
Fear not, Jesus said prophetically, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Paul said in Corinthians, don't you know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Remember the deposit. Remember the guarantee the Holy Spirit placed in us as that guarantee for all the blessings. He's in there. We're partakers of the divine nature. Remember, don't you know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you receive from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. The price cost Jesus death on the cross. But we've spoken about this before. I want you to understand this point. This is a little different. And there is another price. Before Christ manifests on the planet, before the world was created, Christ, Logos, existed with God and the Holy Spirit and God the Father, and they were in unity and they were the Trinity just as they are now. However, when Christ manifests, he took on the form of a human being. He humbled himself, took on the form of a human being. Now, God is a spirit. He dwells in inapproachable life. No man has seen the Father, and he's infinite. But from that Trinity comes the manifestation of God in human form, Christ. After the resurrection, Christ received that body that we will receive, a spiritual body that in whom the fullness of God dwells. Now, when we get to heaven and we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the throne is not going to be vacant because he's out there, vast and back where he was before creation. There's going to be a physical, spiritual form that we can see and relate to. Now, this is really important. You probably haven't thought of this before. I listened to the sermon about a year ago. This was a sacrifice he made, that he would be forever available to us in such a way that we can see him. We can touch him. It says in Corinthians, we will see him as he is. That's not just a one-time thing. That's going to be on and on and on. We're going to keep seeing this Jesus form. So Jesus comes from something that is, like, to our way of saying it, is way totally abstract. God, the Holy Spirit, and Christ create the universe. Jesus is eventually sent down into it, and he took on a form. And he's going to stay in that form. That's another sacrifice that Jesus made. We were bought with a price, and part of the price not only was the physical death to fulfill the law, but the part of the price for him was taking on that form so that he could always be there with us, among us. Emmanuel, God with us. There's no place in the Bible that says that his name, Emmanuel, only applies to when he is on the planet. It doesn't say that. Emmanuel, God with us. That was a part of the price that he was willing to do because he was obedient and because God sent him into the world to make that happen. We're bought with a price. Therefore, honor God. In 1865, Elvina Hall wrote the lyrics to this familiar hymn. John T. Grape set music to it. These are excerpts taken from the four verses and the chorus. Nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. You know the rest? Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Jesus paid it all. Now this one, this verse is for the to conclude here this morning. You, however, are not in the realm of flesh, but you are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. I want you to hear the first part of that verse again and let it soak in. You are, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. That's part of being Christ's. We must eliminate as much as we can, as we grow in Christ, the concept that Christ is out there and we're here. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that Christ is in us. And if he is in us, then this part of the verse becomes very, very impactful. We are not in the realm of the flesh. We're in the realm of the Spirit. I think the biggest problem the contemporary church in America has is that they haven't memorized and apprehended this verse. We still see ourselves as people whose Christianity is like an insurance policy. And we still live in the world. We still have many of the same desires in the world. But we think because we go to church, we think because we try to be good, we think because we have Jesus Christ in our back pocket, that we're living a successful Christian life. We are Christ's. He's not letting us go, nor should we let him go. But we need to understand more deeply that there is a place in which we are Christ's more fully than we know. And that place is not in the realm of the flesh. That place is in the realm of the Spirit. And that's where Jesus lived. It's because he was in alignment with the Heavenly Father, and that alignment was as broad as possible. He was living in the Spirit. And so what could man do? That is what enabled Christ to be flogged, to be beaten, to be whipped, to be crucified, to be spat upon, to have his beard pulled out, to have a crown of thorns put on his head, and say nothing. That's it. I know no one who could do that. And yet he did it because he was in alignment and he was in the Spirit. And you say, well, that was Jesus Christ and he was the Son of God. You need to read Ephesians and you need to understand that the believer has been empowered by God, and I think it's chapter 1 and 17, and that where Paul says, I wish your eyes of your understanding would open, your eyes of your heart would open, you would have an epiphany, that you would have full illumination in your souls, that the power of God is at work in you, and that same power was like the mighty strength that God exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That's it, right there. That's the same power. And then he goes on to say, and you, he has seated with Christ in heavenly places. You are already seated. How does that work when I'm here in Mendocino telling me that I'm already seated? The key is in this verse. You are not in the realm of the flesh. Your body is in Mendocino walking around, but your alignment is into the heavenly places right at the seat of Christ. That's where you are, and you have a channel. You really do. We have a channel from here to there. The most I can think of, nothing, past, present, or future, more exciting to me than when every once in a while I get this glimmer through some experiences that, whoa, that's actually real. That there is an ascension that takes place, and you actually glimpse the fact, the epiphany I've been talking about, you actually glimpse the fact that you're seated there, and that the realm that we truly live in is in the Spirit. That's why I love that old, not so intellectual understanding. The author of that song, remember, the world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. He understood, or she understood, whoever wrote that. It's not my home, it's just a passing through. The angels beckon me from heaven's distant shore, and I don't feel at home in this world anymore. Have this mind of Christ in you, right? That's what they're talking about. That's what the Bible is talking about. Set your mind on things above. Set it there. Focus. Focus. Those are the first three. Fearless. Christ has set us free. Obedient. As Christ is obedient, so ought we to be. And it's a matter of alignment. Christ's. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. Give in. Give in to the one who bought you. He's got the keys to heaven. It's him. It's through that alignment and that obedience to him that we actually can realize all of this while we're still walking around on this incredibly beautiful planet. It does seem to get warmer on the planet, but whatever the future holds for things as gigantic as global warming, down to the minuscule little tiny things about the 2020 elections. We're fearless. Yeah. We're Christ's. I am persuaded that nothing can keep us from the love of God, which is ours in Christ Jesus. Next week, we'll cover unbound and servants. Until then, God bless you. But Father, we pray now, Lord, that we would have what Paul urged for in that first part of Ephesians, that we would have a coming in of light to flood our minds and our hearts, that we may understand the depth of your love, the strength of your power, and that these things are here for us to grab hold of. Tighten our grip, strengthen our grip on these things. Bring them in. Once we grab hold, bring them in. And this is what with the garment that we can put on. These things are the armor, Lord. Bring it in. This is the truth. If the truth sets you free, you will be free indeed. Thy word, Psalm 119, the entirety of thy word, O Lord, is truth. Oh, thank you, Father, for these great things. Great, great things. Amen.